This topic this morning is the goodness of God in our unfulfilled expectations. And you'll see that it has out of the book of Job. My original thought was we should ask you to bring a lunch and your sleeping bag, and we would unpack the book of Job over the next few days. But they kind of frowned on that and didn't think we'd get a lot of response. So I'm going to do something that I don't like doing. Actually, Meg tells me all the time, I use illustrations from Scripture that I presume everyone understands, and I'm trying to do better at explaining those things, but today you're going to hear a lot of things that if you don't realize they're coming right out of the Scripture, most of them are. Also, I think from a personality standpoint, I like to teach in a little more linear fashion with a spherical view. Now, this morning my brother gave me a little bit of encouragement because he knows where I'm going with this. It's not very linear. And he was saying, well, in Indonesia, they teach in circles. So I don't have my Indonesian garb on or whatever you wear in Indonesia. So you're going to get some circles this morning. But I appreciate your patience. And I just appreciate you as a family. I hope you never miss that. I hope I do a better job. This is just something that I've been asked to do. But I don't think I'd rather be around a different group of people this morning.
The topic.
Oh, how about that? Did it go away? The book of Job. And I bet this will work better with my glasses. Everything's a big blur. Have you ever been disappointed? Can't save a quarter without having a 50-cent problem? Your spouse hasn't turned out to be the end-all of your promised bliss. No comments, please. Your children may be off the reservation or choosing a career that keeps them dependent upon you long after they are a deduction. Blocked or stalled career path? Is your church not meeting your wants and needs? Can't shake a bad or sin habit once and for all. Maybe you've experienced the untimely death of a loved one, a broken trust. That's the first 30 chapters of Job. When I wrote those down, I was thinking about today, and I turned the page and realized that describes his story to that point. So the truths are very relevant. And there's things that we need to learn from Job. He started out well. We often start out well. Scriptures indicate that he did not sin with his mouth in the midst of his travail. And these things that were going on in his life were not good. How can you describe the loss of all your children in a day as a good thing? A lifelong effort of possessions and caring for others. He clearly was a generous man. All of that, poof. And if that wasn't bad enough, he gets stricken with some disease that's so severe that only the dogs will associate with him. And yet he did not sin with his mouth at that point. But I think Job struggled much the way we do. If we don't deal with those things properly, they tend to degrade. They degrade into blame. Very often we blame other people. Sometimes we blame ourselves. Ultimately, if we don't deal with them properly, we end up accusing God, which is exactly where Job ended up. The book records Job's comments. It profits nothing when a man is pleased with God. Does that sound like somebody walking tight? You ever have that struggle in your head before? Things you'd be afraid to say out loud for considered blasphemous or cashing in your faith? What profit will I have more if I had sinned? Why be good if this is the way it turns out? Why follow after God if this is the reward? His struggles were no different than ours. I'm going to do a quick summary of the rest of the book. Yeah, it's my revelation summary. God's unhappy. He's coming back. You can clean the mess up. Amen. No. Job has some friends that show up. If you're familiar with the story, I don't know you guys, but I'm always impressed by the fact that his buddies hung in. They hung out for a week without saying anything. I don't know that I have three friends that would do that. I don't know if I'd be considered one of those friends to many people. But they didn't give him much insight. Actually, God later accuses them of not speaking well of God. Though, if you read the text, they really are describing almost the letter of the law in seeing how God deals with man. What they omitted was the goodness of God. They omitted mercy. They didn't understand that. And then some young guy shows up on the scene out of nowhere. He's been sitting there listening to this on and on and on, and under the unction of God, speaks for God. Says some extraordinarily profound things. I've often wondered if it was even a real person. It is so divine in its content. And Job moans a little bit more, and then God himself addresses Job. Now, I don't know about you guys, but we tend to read those things and not see the extraordinary nature of the event. And what does God say to Job? Excuse me, where were you when I put this all together? Did I ask for your advice? That was part of our song. Who are we to give advice to God on how to manage things? Have you seen my creation? He talks about behemoth. I'm sorry, that's not hippopotamus. They have little squirrely tails, not like cedars. And the next creature he describes is Leviathan. If that isn't a fire-breathing dragon, there never has been one. Sorry to you crocodilians. He says, put your hand on him. You won't do that twice. And yet I created him. Who are you, Job? Sounds a little bit like Romans 9. Does the pot say to the potter, what's up? What'd you do this for? But Job has a right response. He says, who am I to fill the air with worthless words? I have misspoken. I repent. And though it's not in the text, I can't help but believe at that point God smiled. Because Job's next words were, I've known about you to this point, but now I see you. That's where we're going today. Seeing God, goodness in life circumstance. Now you can say you just covered the book of Job in 5 minutes. But let me encourage you, when we're done today, I don't know about you guys, as a young believer, I was encouraged to read regularly, and it seemed like no matter what I was reading seemed to have some real relevance to what was going on in my life. I didn't understand that, and then I got to the book of Job the first time I read through it, and my life exploded. You know, I got through it, and I asked an older brother, I said, do you find a sign? And he says, yeah, yeah. And I said, well, what do you do when you get to Job? And he said, hop over it. I found myself kind of speed reading it in the future. You know, I read all around it. It's like, okay, here we go, Lord. You know, I missed the beauty of the book. I missed the beauty of the book because I missed the goodness of God in the travail. I missed the fact that he longs to see me and he wants me to see him. And all I was doing was following Job's path. Now what's coming is going to unpack the goodness of God. So I'm trying not to get too far into the deep territory, but I will say, if you don't get what we got today, you're going to have a struggle with what's coming. I wondered whether I was supposed to build something today. That went out the window. We had some discussion a few weeks ago. I said, well, maybe I'm just going to be pouring some footings for these messages, you know, some concrete, something to build on. That's out the window. What you're getting today is concrete. How to mix your own concrete. For those of you who like word pictures, 4 components, rock, sand, Portland cement, and water. We're not going to go into proportions. There isn't any secret message behind 3 parts, 2. No. There are components to making concrete. And they're the components of life surrendered to Christ, trusting the goodness of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So get ready. The things that are coming, they're going to be addressing relationships, single and married, suffering and affliction, service and sacrifice, yielding our rights, God's timing and our plan, his plan, contentment in plenty and poverty, confrontation in conviction of sin. That's on the horizon. Any of that have any relevance to your day-to-day? Get ready. Let's talk about the rock. One of the problems Job had, same problem we have, is that we tend to focus on our rights, whether actual or perceived, instead of our responsibilities. One quick snapshot, Ephesians 5. Anyone familiar with that passage? Husbands and wives all look in opposite directions. No, right? It's a common used passage, and we all who've read this are familiar with it know what it says. It says, wives, what? You're going to have to speak louder. See to it that you respect your husband. I'll take the tail end of it, okay? And what does he say to husbands? Oh, now women are all speaking up now. What? Let's let the husbands answer this, okay? Husbands, what's the commission there in Ephesians 5? Thank you, John. Yes. Does a husband have a right to be respected? Yes, he does. But what's his responsibility there? Wife, respect me in the name of the Lord. No, that's not what it says. What's his responsibility? It's to love his wife. I would say that he also has a responsibility to live a respectable life. Rest of the book. But the command is to the wife in that situation. Wives, you have the responsibility, or you have the right to be loved as Christ loved the church. But can you demand it? No, the focus here is on the giver, not the receiver. We tend to get those things backwards. If we focus on our responsibilities and not our rights, we would find that we're a lot less dismayed, disappointed, missing the goodness of God. I'm not going to belabor that. It's coming. The sand. Focusing on God's facts and not our feelings. What do our feelings come from? Wrong thinking for the most part. In my own mind, something that really helped me understand the conflict years ago was debates and discussions and meetings. Someone would say, I know, and someone would say, I feel, and they were put on the same scale. And the picture in my mind, I immediately flashed back to the book of Proverbs, how many times the Lord talked about an unjust scale. In the context, it was you had a weight that was hollow if you were moving one way, or it was a little heavy another. It was to take advantage of the other person. How often do we put wrong things on the scale? Facts and feelings. Do our feelings flow out of God's facts and not our own? Not the traditions of men, not maybe even social norms. About a year ago, my dear brother went on sabbatical. I think that was the wrong term. What he really needed was to retreat and recover. And why did he have to do that? There was a board. There was this board sitting in the downstairs. And Chris, and I think in a very wise move, said, okay, folks, what is our expectation of a pastor? Any of you there? Any of you dare to raise your hand? And this board filled up. Every traditional comment I would say I've ever heard. And then wisely he said, okay, now let's go back to the word and find that. To my joy, I have to say, because there were many senior saints there, was the return. Well, that's not his responsibility, that's ours. That's not his responsibility, that's everybody's responsibility. Why did we think those were his responsibilities? Because we hadn't gone back to the word. We were traditions of men. And sadly, those are traditions that often start in the seminaries. They tell a young guy, you've got to be everything to everybody. So they come in here with the desire, the love to be everything to everybody. They can't. They don't have every gift. They don't have every ability. That's why the body supplies. But you know, people get frustrated. People get disappointed, you know. Oh, JB, he's not fill in the blank. Is it a realistic expectation? Let's start there. And if it is a realistic expectation, what are you focusing on? You go back to your responsibilities. How can I build my brother up? How can I help him? Maybe he just needs a hand. You don't see the goodness of God? We're often focusing on how we feel about things instead of God's facts. And where do we get God's facts? This is an easy one. This is an underhand. What? In His Word. Word. Pray, study, memory. We do a lot of that over the years. We do a lot of that in Baptist churches. The problem is, we don't engraft it. What's engrafting, you say? Well, I didn't bring a tree in here this morning, but here's roughly 500 pages of Scripture that have not been bonded. They have not been grafted together. They do not have any connection in practical living. We're going to call this our life experience and understanding the goodness of God. And we try to bridge that gap with a bunch of information that has never been grafted, has never been bonded together. And what happens, you know what? It not only will not, it cannot fill a gap. Here's 50 verses of grafted, bonded, glued, and baked, tested, proven. Will it bridge the gap? Yes, it'll bridge the gap. Will it be available to help others? Yes, it'll be available. How many others? As many as it'll take. That's 50 pieces of paper bonded together. And I'm not going to leave it there because it will fall at the inappropriate time. But even if it bows, it won't break. Are we integrating the Scripture into our hearts and minds? Are we being renewed? Is it being lived out? Do we have testimony of God's Word alive and changing us? You know, it doesn't mean there's not evil. It doesn't mean that there aren't bad circumstances. But if we want to understand the goodness of God, we've got to get in His Word and see it. And that was part of my frustration. I almost wanted to say, everyone, close your eyes, fling your Bible open, put your finger on the page and read for 5 minutes and tell me you didn't find something about the goodness of God, whether in an example where He provided out of His abundance, where He protected, where He disciplined. Oh, discipline's not good, you say. I'm sorry. Turn a few more pages and you'll find that it's good, like a father who loves his favorite child. Yes. They're not here to hear that. Write it down. Nail it on the wall. Yes. But where do we know? I mean, if our only understanding of good came from our experience, what would you say about Rehoboam's son? Who is he, you say? In the midst of a godless generation, young man born, and the Scriptures say God took him at an early age because He saw some good in him. What about Abraham's promise? Oh, honey, you're going to have a baby, finally. 21, 22, 23 years later. We see the end of that, the promise. We see what happens when we get ahead of the promise. Would you like living in Noah's neighborhood? Oh, I'm giving you a commission. Yeah. It's going to take you about 100 years to get it done for me, but do you trust me? Will you do it? Where's the goodness? Where's the goodness in Moses being dethroned and spending 40 years with the stinky sheep? We see the end of that. Now you're prepared to lead my people. I think the comment from Scripture is he was the most humble of men. Spending 40 years with stinky sheep might do that for you. No comment about church life. Naomi. I think the book of Ruth may be on our horizon. She lost her husband. She lost her son. She's in a foreign land. She left because of famine. And what do we know from the rest of that story? I think God sent them there to bring Ruth back. Yeah, and Ruth's life is so sterling example of the blessings of God. Oh, she gets to go out and work in the fields in the afternoon to get enough to eat. But we see the end of that. I just wrote down a handful of them. We could spend 3 hours going through people, just the people that we see in Scripture, God's goodness. But, you know, are those things that can encourage us? Are those things that help us understand the way God works? Yes, it's what they're written for. Because it is hard in the middle of a trial to see what's going on. And that leads to another issue. what we struggle with, focusing on our responsibilities as opposed, I'm sorry, with our rights as opposed to our responsibilities and our feelings instead of the facts, is that we fail to focus on our faith and not the fleeting. Most commonly quoted response to life's unhappy circumstances is the three-letter word, why. We might add to that, why not? How? Is it going to affect my current? The what's, the who's, and there's usually a little exponent in the corner of that. It's when. I might buy this is for my good, and I might buy this is got something beyond the moment, but I really feel like I need to know when this is all going to get settled. Again, you go back to the scripture. Imagine being the prophet Jeremiah, if you've read that. God's given you a ministry to the nation. And how much fruit did he see? Zip, zero, nada. Well, you were sure you were called to the right church then, weren't you? Or in the right family, or in the right circumstance, or in the right... Our tendency is to look at what's in our hands instead of trusting God in the big picture. The issue of faith is one of those nebulous things. I mean, we have a biblical definition of faith. What is it? Anyone quote? Hebrews 11. You can stand up if it'll help. All right. No, this is a sword drill. No. What is it? I don't have the gift of interpretation because I can't hear him, but I'm going to assume that he said, because I'm knowing this. It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. It's the proof of that that's unseen. Well, how do you know something is proof if you don't go through it? How can things be proven if you don't experience it? One of my favorite TV shows is Forged in Fire. Those of you who don't know anything about it, not going there. Don't say anything. There's 1,000 sermons in every one of those, but yeah, the steel has to be proven worthy of the task at hand. And to do that, it is pounded, it is shaped, it is heated, it is ground. It goes through all this stuff. And in the end of it, there's a, I would say, a vessel suitable for the task at hand. Faith is a lot like that. Think of those people I just mentioned a minute ago. Imagine getting up every morning, Sarah, desiring children, and saying, Lord, you know, is this the day? And another month passes and there's no one. And another one and another one. And then it's a year and then it's a decade. How easy it is to go, well, maybe I didn't hear. Maybe he didn't mean it. Or worse yet, maybe he was taunting me. The issue of faith. There's a proverb that I often see in many homes and I think many of us memorized, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I would be surprised if most people in here couldn't quote that in their version. Does anyone in here know that passage? Raise your hand high, all right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. How many living rooms is that stapled on? And we tend to think about that as a give me direction verse. Direct my path, as though I'm focusing on the conclusion and ignoring the premise. What does it mean to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding? I don't think I locked it. His understanding, not ours. Trusting with all of our heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Some translations maybe more accurately say, in all your ways, make him known. That's not just about evangelism. That's not just about the good Lord. Welcome to the South. You know, when things go well, it was the good Lord. What happens when they don't? Is he not still the good Lord? where is our faith and where is it being proven? Where is it being disciplined? Where is it being grown up? Where is the testimony of faith? As we're going, making that known. It's the same concept of making disciples. As you're going, make disciples. Sorry to all the preachers who said, there's a command to go. That's not what it says. It says, as you're going along life, make disciples. As you're going through life, let it be known what God is doing in your life, how he's building up your faith. I thought of a few times in my own life that as a young believer, I was being exposed to teaching on spiritual gifts. Some of you have heard this, just bear with me. And many of my cohorts and my pastor said, Steve, it's very clear you have the gift of mercy. No laughter, please. Because I saw things in me that were consistent with the exercise of that gift. And you know, I agreed. I felt like this is what he's done. I can do this. Amen. Let's go. Well, as I began to grow in the faith, this turmoil started happening in my soul. There's this big black line, and in my heart of hearts, it's what part of thou shalt not did you not understand? That's the way he wired me. You know what? The same guy's here in Job. I'm young in years and you are old, he says to Job and his friends. Therefore, I was shy and afraid to tell you what I think. I thought age should speak and increased years should teach wisdom. But it is the spirit of man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. The abundant in years may not be wise, nor many elders understand justice. So I say, listen to me. I too will tell you what I think. Behold, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings while you pondered what to say. I paid close attention to you. Indeed, there was no one who refuted Job, not one of you who answered his words. Do not say we found wisdom. God will rout him, not man. For he has not arranged his words against me, nor will I reply to him with your arguments. Job's friends are dismayed, and they no longer answer. Words have failed him. Shall I wait because they do not speak? Because they stop and no longer answer? I too will answer my share. I also will tell you my opinion. I'm full of words. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is like unvented wine, like new wineskins. It's about to burst. Let me speak that I may get relief. Let me open my lips and answer. Let me now be partial to no one, nor flatter any man. For I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. That's what burns in my heart. And I'm trying to make these two things work together. And I can tell you, people don't respond, or I should say people didn't respond well to the immature guy, B. And I remember being angry with God. I'm trying to follow you with all my heart. I'm trying to do right, and this is what you've done to me. My faith needed some growth. And I would say, in his kindness, I also experienced very directly, while I didn't see any apparition, don't lose me here, in my own study, I had a brother say, do you have a life verse? I didn't know what that meant. I said, what do you mean? He said, just like a word God has tattooed on your soul. It's going to be there till you see him. It brings you, you know, and they had all these eloquent verses, and they were great. Some of them had passages. And I really didn't give it much thought. And I was reading and meditating on the book of Proverbs, and I will say the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, here is your life verse, Proverbs 14:4. Where the oxen are, the manger's clean. But by the strength of the ox comes much increase. I didn't like feeling like a bull in a china shop. But God smiled and said, I made you that way, trust me. Have faith. Believe me, if you struggle with me now, you wouldn't want to know me then. But that was one of my first major tests of faith. Will you trust me in this? Will you grow? Will you continue to draw near? I've seen episodes through the course of my life, the constant barrage of life circumstances. But when Lydia was born, I was about 10 years old in the faith. She came a little early. Doctor said, your wife and your daughter may not make it. And in that instant, I knew everything I believed was sound. There was a peace that passed understanding that came into my soul.
I think my in-laws thought I was in shock. I wasn't. It was the blessing of the Spirit of God to say, this is really real. I thank the Lord. And it wasn't, you got it, this is going to turn out right. He said, you trust me, right? I trust you. I went home and called the insurance company. We're 3 months early on this, guys. Checked on my job because I had to bail out. Got a shower, came back to the hospital. I'm grateful they both survived. But I knew in a moment it was a test of faith. Will you trust me in this? Maybe you have those testimonies. I had one from last night. I have to tell you, I've been so frustrated with this message. It has driven me nuts. JB says, did you get any sleep? I flipped and flopped a little bit. But the bottom line was, even as I was, I like to handle God's word well. I like to give somebody a handle, something they can hold on to, make it relevant, make the complex simple to people like me. He just said, trust me. You know me well enough, it's not in persuasive words of wisdom or in a visual aid, though I like pictures. This is about something that's got to transact between every person in here and the God of heaven. Do you really trust in his goodness? I want to ask, if you had the opportunity, would there be something you could share today with somebody else as a testimony to God's goodness when life wasn't? If I pass the microphone around today, would you have something to share that's viable? I don't want to degrade the testimony of the redemptive work of God. Please never hear that from me. But it saddens me when I talk to so many believers when I say, what, you know, give me some, what God doing in your life? And they start from 30 years ago, and it's not bringing me to current. That's the only thing they have to hold on to. I remember the day I got saved. God was good, but they're not enjoying the life of faith. They can't talk about last night or yesterday or this week because they're not engaging in these things. I would say it's kind of cultivating. But I'm not going to say that. Just some questions. Are you seeing the goodness of God in all your goings? The goodness of God. Did you ever ask God to increase your faith? One of the most peculiar passages in the New Testament to me was the disciples saying to Jesus, increase our faith. It's hard to shake off. You can imagine them all sitting down and getting their notebooks out and putting in the column 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Jesus finishing his last drink. Saying, all right, guys, everybody ready? He said, if you just had faith like a mustard seed, you'd say to this mulberry bush, be cast into the sea, would go. This isn't about volume. You got what you need. Exercise it. I can almost see him thinking, okay. And then he goes into this most profound description of what they need to do next. He tells a little story. When a slave comes in from the field, he doesn't sit down and eat right away, does he? No. His master says, you feed me, you take care of me, and then you go do the things that are expected of a slave, and when you get done doing the things of a slave, you may eat. And when you do the things that are expected of a slave, don't pat yourself on the back, it's expected. That's his response to increase our faith? Yes, that's his response to increase my faith. I'm his slave, I'm his bondservant, do what he's called me to do. And here we are all the way back, the circle to Proverbs 3. Yeah, trust in me with all your heart. On your way, do these things. All the way back to the Great Commission. It turns into a sphere, not a circle. Do these things. Live this life. Does that describe my life? Does that describe your life? Are you living out his goodness as you own your own responsibilities? Are you really engrafting his truths? Cultivating a renewed, transformed mind and heart? Are we really trusting in his goodness? Being a faith-filled, faithful servant? Are we crying out to God for the Holy Spirit? Last ingredient. You can put all the rock, all the sand, all the Portland cement together you want to, and you'll never have concrete without water. I like the picture of Scripture. The Holy Spirit gets lots of descriptives. I like the one of water. Obviously, it cleanses. In this case, it's what causes the cement, the faith, to bond the rest of it together. Do we trust the Holy Spirit, or are we living in our own strength? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and not on your understanding. And it could be anything, sadly, from as simple as preparing a message, I can trust in my own strength, to doing the daily chores, trusting in my own strength. I'm skilled as a mom. This is number whatever. I don't have to pray about these things, trusting in my own strength. We grieve the Spirit, we quench the Spirit. But I would say, if we're going to have solid footings to build a relationship on, we've got to be dependent upon Him totally. All right, I had a couple of pictures planned. We're going away present this morning, but yeah, we had more technical issues this week, but I'm afraid very often we cultivate a Job mindset, and I just think he sees himself as a victim. You know, God rolled the dice. It's a bad day. He doesn't get to look behind the curtain. We do. We see Satan unleashing his wrath, but he's never off the leash. Do we really believe that nothing happens in our life that isn't Father-filtered? He doesn't wake up and go, oh, man, I forgot. No, every bit of it. Is it for our good? Do we believe that? Is it that he causes everything to work together for good? For those who love him? For those who are called according to his purpose? Do we believe that? Do we hear the words of Joseph saying to his brothers that he's forgiven? You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good. He rescued a nation and never got to see the going back. His point, his time, his work, his walk. Are we living as a victim, though? Life circumstances. The picture I had was four guys in their wife's minivan on a muddy road pushing the thing backwards. Okay, get that in your head. They do not look like they were dressed for pushing in the mud. My epitaph would be, these guys, we had a right to take our minivan on this muddy road. Our tendency to do it on our own terms, our own way. I'm not sure they were even on the right road. We don't need no stinking map. You ever struggle with that? We go our own way. We've been lucky so far, so let's thank the good Lord to get us out of this. Presumption. And what I saw on their faces looked a lot like disappointment. Page 2. Three groups of guys in their Jeeps. You would have loved this. It was hard to pick from them. Some of the pictures, there's a guy about all you can see is the white of his teeth and everything else is covered in mud. But I would say these were people who anticipated the struggles ahead. The guys in the Jeeps didn't go it alone. There was three of them, three groups of them. They had every apparatus under the sun hanging off their Jeep. They all had a big smile on their face. And it wasn't that they didn't expect to get stuck. And it wasn't that they brought everything along in case they broke an axle or one could turn over and somebody could get hurt. It wasn't about that. They were on adventure. And I'm afraid we miss that. We miss the adventure of a faith-filled life that trusts the goodness of God. Sometimes we're so cautious and so careful and so, you know, should I, could have, maybe. I'd say, yeah, mount up, strap the bumper on the back, and let's go. But we can't just go on our own. We go together. We stay focused on our responsibilities. We continue to grow in understanding of God and His Word. We ask Him to grow our faith, and we depend on Holy Spirit. So, what's coming? A little more personal things. They're going to get in our business over the next 10 weeks. Believe me, I've seen, I'm just like, what week am I not going to be here? No. But the whole design, all of this is about, yeah, it's growing us. I appreciate so much what you said. What a joy it is to serve alongside folks here. Everybody's got a place. Everybody's got a point. So let's get after it, folks. Let's look for the goodness of God in all life circumstances.